Thank you, David, and it's certainly great to be in the house of God this morning, and we're grateful and thankful for all of you that have come this morning to join us in worship. And if you're visiting with us, then let us express unto you our heartfelt gratitude and appreciation for being here. Thanksgiving week is always a unique week. We always have visitors that come to be with us, but we also have those who journey to be with their family on that occasion. But I hope this coming Tuesday night, as we gather together at our annual Thanksgiving service, that all of you will want to be here. The men of the congregation will be leading us in worship, the reading of the scripture, songs, and in prayers. And we encourage all of you to be here. And that will be at 7 o'clock, as Henry mentioned, on Wednesday evening. You know, Thanksgiving on Tuesday evening. Wednesday is the general time, and so it's hard for us to dismiss that from our mind. But it will be on Tuesday evening, so please be reminded of that, if you will. And happy Thanksgiving to all of you that are here today. It is a special time for our nation, not only our nation, but for all of us uniquely to pause and say thank you to God for so many of the wonderful blessings that He bestows upon all of us. But what is Thanksgiving really all about? Why is it that we pause and give thanks? Well, certainly the founder of our country, George Washington, a number of years ago, the President of the United States, issued that proclamation that we should pause and give thanks unto our God for all of His bounties. Abraham Lincoln and presidents since have honored our nation by calling us to our knees and asking us to say thank you unto God. Thanksgiving is not just about a table that is spread with food. I know that many of us this coming Thursday, no doubt, will gather around the table with friends and family to offer thanks unto God and share in what we call that traditional Thanksgiving meal. But it is not all about a meal with each other and good dessert, but it is about acknowledging God from whence we came. The most remarkable thing someone said about Thanksgiving is that we do have the opportunity to participate in a meal. I know one thing, that Thanksgiving is not the time to diet. It is not. Irma Bombeck once said that I've been on a constant diet for the last 2 decades. I've lost a total of 789 pounds, and by all accounts, I should be hanging from a charm bracelet. Well, maybe you feel that way. I don't know. Joe Lewis, a number of years ago, said, I told my doctor, I get very tired when I go on a diet. So he gave me some pep pills, and you know what it did? It made me eat faster. Well, sometimes that will happen. But I hope this coming Thanksgiving that you will stop and really reflect upon your blessings. We often sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. How many of you have ever really paused long enough? We sing about it, we say we count them, but how often do you really stop and count your blessings? Have you ever really made a list of them, how blessed you are? Count your many blessings and name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. Thanksgiving is an opportunity for us to reflect upon how great God is. And our God is great, but upon how small we as human beings really are. You know, you'd like to think that everybody is thankful, but not all people are thankful. Some never stop long enough to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Tonight at our evening service, I'm going to be speaking on the subject, Raising the Ebenezer Stone. And I hope that all of you will be here at 6 o'clock. The book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says of some that because they, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. You may ask this morning, why is it so important for us to be thankful? Have you ever stopped to think about it? How does attitude tie in to thankfulness? You know, we say of people sometimes, well, they just need a better attitude and life. And you know what? A better attitude really does begin with a thankful heart. It does. You just observe people who are grateful and thankful for what God has given unto them. I can tell you most assuredly that it affects their attitude and life. It does. How do you show thanks? And how does it affect your daily life? Let me ask you one other question. Would people characterize you as a thankful person? When someone does something for you, are you quick to show appreciation, or do you just blow it off like they should have done it anyway? How often do you show your gratitude by your words and by your kind deeds? Is it reflective in your life? And would other people judge you as one of a thankful heart? There's so many passages of Scripture in the Bible that really talk about the attitude of gratitude. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 18 because it has a lot to say about this subject. Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now observe what Paul says. He doesn't say that you give thanks for all the bad things that are going on in your life or the bad things that have happened in your life, but he says, give thanks in all things. Wherever you find yourself, be grateful and thankful unto God. King David in the Old Testament said that we are to say unto God that his mercy endures forever. When you go home today and you have a meal with your family, or if you go out to eat with your family, you should say, his mercy endures forever. If you can reach up and touch your eyes this morning, and you can see others around you, say unto God that his mercy endures forever. If you can hear the sounds of beautiful singing as we've heard this morning, you should be able to say unto God, his mercy endures forever. When kingdoms have crumbled for the last time, his mercy endureth forever. When dictators have waged their last battle for the last time, his mercy endures forever. God is a great God. When you come to that valley of the shadow of death, let it still be said that his mercy endures forever. And when you cross over the chilly Jordan and go into the presence of our God, and you lay your eyes upon the Savior who died for your sins, may you also say that his mercy endures forever. God is a great God. The book of 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8 also offers thoughts on gratitude. The writer said, give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name and make known unto the nations what God has done for you. And then that most familiar passage in the book of Psalms 100 and verse 4, David said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks unto him and praise his holy name. Psalms 107 and verse 1 says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Count your blessings. There are so many. Have you ever, again, just stopped to think about how blessed you are? How blessed you are to live in this country. Where we live. The fact that we have peace in this country. Now, I know a lot of people argue that and say, well, you know, our problem in this country is immense, and there's so many problems that are going on right now in America, and I don't doubt that, but I'm telling you, folks, America is still the greatest country in all of the world. There is peace that prevails in our country, and I thank God for it. I thank God for all the blessings that we have in our church family here. This is a wonderful church. People hurt with others when they hurt, but they also rejoice with others when they rejoice. Think about the harvest around us. It's been a good year. We didn't experience a drought this last summer like we have in previous years. Did you pause to say unto God, thank you, Lord, for the harvest, and thank you that we have food to eat and food to put on our table? God has blessed us, and we need to be thankful. Our daily lives are different because of our choice to be thankful and grateful. When I think about living a thankful life, for what things can we be thankful? All of those things should draw us back to God. They should. And we need to take time and say unto God, thank you. How will you show your thankfulness to God this year? Let me share with you this morning three things that I really believe that will change your concept about the Almighty. It surely has changed mine. I'm thankful this morning that Jesus stands for me. He does. Do you know right now that Christ is standing in the presence of God? The Bible says that He's seated by God, but He's standing in the presence of God this morning. And He's standing there for us. The Bible says that He is the mediator between man and God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, He is there. He is standing for you and for me. And He is my only hope in this world. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. My hope transcends this life. It goes far beyond this world. Jesus is the key to our problems. He is the solution. He really, really is. And I am in good hands when I am in the hands of God. Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39 that whosoever would lose his life for my sake shall find it. I am in good hands with God. And you are too. You ever thought about the fact that God is giving you breath to breathe right now? He is sustaining your heartbeat right now. He can bring it to an end at any moment. You could draw your last breath at any moment. When we are in the hands of the Creator and in the hands of Almighty God, you and I are in good hands. God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? There is no greater power in all of the world than the power of God. Romans chapter 1. Romans 8 and verse 31. No one person will ever stand by us forever except God. He is the one who will never give up on us. Someone has appropriately said, God plus one equals a majority. And it is true. A man with God is always, always in the majority. It doesn't make any difference. Have you ever thought about God, how God moves and how He works in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament? How God with one person can accomplish great and mighty things. Many in times past have learned that lesson. I think of Job and how he learned it in his affliction. There is no one in this life. When you think you're going through affliction right now, you stop and think about Job of old. And you think about his experience and all the problems this man went through. But he knew one thing, and he learned it well. He learned that God plus one equals a majority. His friends had turned against him. The devil had waged war with his body. But the one who glued the galaxies together, the Almighty, is the one who stood by Job when others forsook him. And I can tell you, he learned it, and he learned it well. I think of Jonah and how he learned it in the belly of a whale when he spent 3 nights there wondering if he would ever see the light of day again, but he did. I think of Joseph when he learned it down in Egypt. He learned that even though his brothers had turned against him and he felt that perhaps there was no way that he would ever go back to his homeland again. But God plus one equaled a majority. Elijah, when he thought that everyone had bowed the knee to Baal, learned at Carmel that there was a majority because he was with God. Let me remind you of a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that gives great comfort and hope unto me. In Isaiah 54 and verse 17, the Bible says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord God." I like Romans 8 and verse 32, that God will freely give us all things. He gives us all things. No man is what he is because of himself. Everything that you have, all the money that you have in your bank account, the food that you have in your home, the car that you drove to worship this morning, the clothes that adorn your back, are because of a gracious and giving Lord. And I'm thankful this morning that God stands for me. When all else fails, God will be there. That's why the Christian should never fear. But I'm thankful this morning that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. But not only does God stand for me, but I'm thankful this morning that Jesus stands with me. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." He is with me. Revelation 22:10 says it. The devil continually brings charges against us, day and night before God. Revelation 12. But Jesus said, "I'm with you, don't fear. I'll be with you all the way to the end of the age." Our advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous, according to 1 John 2 and verse 1. And in Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "If you will stand with me, I will stand with you." He said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before mankind, then I will deny you before my Father in heaven as well." There was a time in the life of the Apostle Paul. You may well remember the account given in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. When Paul had no one to stand with him, when he stood making a defense for his life and for the proclamation of the love of God that sustained him in his daily walk, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, and I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." There have been times in the life of every one of us, I don't care who we are, when people felt like they were all alone, but they suddenly realized in their heart that there was one who stood by, and that was our Lord. You know, the greatest comfort that I have in life is knowing that my Lord stands with me. Not only for me, but He's right here with me. And He's with you. He is. Every time the Apostle Paul faced great trial in his life, and he would pray about it sometimes and ask God to remove it, as he did with what he called the thorn in the flesh, God would always say that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And you again are in good hands with Jesus Christ. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, Paul records these words, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then in Romans 8, verse 35 and following, let me share these words with you this morning. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" He says, "As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. He said, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. For Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says, nothing can separate me from my God. I like the book of Romans chapter 8. Let me tell you why I like it. It begins with no condemnation. The Bible says that there is now no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. No condemnation to those who are children of God, who are endeavoring to serve the Lord. And then it ends with a concept, no separation. No separation from God if we really walk with Him and if we honor Him with our lives, if we show our gratitude unto God. I'm thankful that God stands for me and that Christ stands with me. But I'm also thankful, thirdly, that Jesus stands by me. Romans 8. No one can break me because I know who stands beside me, and that is God. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power and all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He owns it all. There is no greater authority, there is no greater power than that which has been given unto Jesus Christ. You know, when you really stop and think about what God did, and this is one of the reasons I'm so thankful unto Him. Because when Christ came into the world, Jesus came and He added grace to our life. Where would you be this morning without the grace of God? The Bible in the book of Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul often would talk about the fact that he stood in the grace of God. Christ came to the world to add grace and to give us the opportunity to go to heaven. But He also came not only to add grace, but to subtract sin from our life. That's why He came into the world. And that's why I'm thankful this morning that He stands by me. He came to add grace. He came to subtract the sin and the degradation from our life. But He also came and He multiplied forgiveness. Every day we see the multiplicity of the forgiveness of God. Every day in our life. It was Charles Dickens who said, you know, instead of having one day for Thanksgiving, we ought to have 364 days of Thanksgiving and only one day for us to voice our gripes and grumble about the things that we don't like in this world. And it is true. You know, there's so many things for which you and I ought to be thankful today. I've heard people say, well, I just don't have a whole lot to be thankful for. A man was talking to his wife one time and said, you know, he said, there's some bad news. We owe $100,000 in college loans for the kids. You ever been there? He said, a month's salary and back taxes. Our retirement fund is tanking. And the wife said, but you said there was some good news. What's that? He said, well, our identity has been stolen. If you were just to stop long enough, you could think of something to say unto God, thank you. I'm thankful that He stands by me. I'm thankful for God's grace, His love, and His mercy. I'm thankful for His grace that gives me something I don't deserve. But I'm thankful for His mercy in that He does not give me what I do deserve. And that is death, spiritually. And I'm thankful for His love that abounds every day in my life. You know, people are funny, aren't they? Sometimes when you try to do nice things for people, it just kind of comes back sometimes. There was a guy one time who actually bought a new refrigerator and for his house. And he wanted to get rid of that old refrigerator. And, you know, those things are not easy to dispose of. But anyway, put it out in front of his yard, and he hung a sign on it that said, "Free to a good home. You want it, you take it." For 3 days, that refrigerator sat there without even one person looking twice at it. Eventually, he decided that people were too untrusting of this deal. It looked too good to be true. So he changed the sign to read, "Refrigerator for sale, $50. And the next day, someone stole it. God's love for us is unconditional. It is free. We didn't have to pay for it. His love is unconditional, but that's a big word. When you see that word in a sentence, you know something else is coming of great importance. His love is unconditional, but his forgiveness is conditional. And it is conditional upon us responding to that love and obeying our Lord. You know, it's one thing for a person to say, "God, I'm thankful to you for all things." But you know what? If you never really showed your thanks, you think God would ever really believe you? I don't think so. Love for God is manifested and seen in the way that we live our lives and how we treat God. Is He first in your life this morning? Is He above everything in this world? You may say, "Well, yeah, I love God," but that's not the question. The question, does He mean more to you than life itself? Does He mean more to you than anything in all of this world or anyone in this world? If you can answer yes to that, then I can tell you, you love God. And any love that is short of putting God first in everything you do is not love. You may have an infatuation with God, but you do not love Him. You see, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You want Jesus to stand by you? Love Him. Do you want God to really hear you when you pray? Sometimes I wonder, when we pray certain prayers, does God really hear us? If He knows our hearts. And the Bible says that even God hearing our prayer is conditional. It's conditional upon a number of things from the standpoint of protocol. That is, we have to pray sincerely. We're not like other people standing out here just using words, but that we're praying from the heart. That we're praying sincerely and that we are praying about the right things. We're not being motivated by selfishness in our own life, but we're being motivated by our praise and our adoration and our thanksgiving unto God. And that we are praying in His name. And we're seeking His will in all things. If you want God to hear you, you must become His child. You know, in the book of John chapter 9, even a pagan understood that God does not hear the prayers of those who walk up unrighteously. He doesn't. For He said, "We know that God heareth not the prayers of sinners." Why, after all, if you become the child of God in obedience to His will, and if you don't obey His will, are you His child? You can claim a relationship with God. Anybody can do that. We got a lot of people that swam the Rio Grande and got here in America, and they're calling themselves America or Americans. That doesn't make them Americans. You can call yourself a Christian all day long without being a Christian. You can refer to yourself as a child of God when in reality you may not be a child of God. But the Lord hears the prayers of His children. Jesus came to give us hope. He did. But that hope belongs only to those who are in Christ. And you know what? I'm telling you this morning, if you really are thankful unto God, if you're not a Christian and you're not on prayer terms with God, the way to do that is by believing in Him and obeying Him. And if you're really thankful, it results in a number of things. For the non-Christian, thanksgiving results in one who will sincerely and honestly believe in Christ. You do that if you're really grateful. Now, if you don't have an ounce of thanksgiving in your heart, you're not going to believe in Jesus. But if you really believe that He is the Son of God, and you're really thankful, then that belief will lead you to repent of your sin. You want to get right with God. You want to be different. You want to make sure that when your life comes to an end and God does stop your heart, and He ceases to allow you to breathe upon this earth, you'll know that you're right with God. So you want to repent of your sin, and then you'll want to confess your faith in Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. I never have been ashamed to bring up Jesus in any conversation with anybody, period. I don't care where I am. Now, if the Lord means that much to you, that's what Christ meant when He said, if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father in heaven. He didn't talk about confessing Christ before a bunch of Christians on a Sunday morning. But He's talking about bringing up the subject in the name of Jesus where it is unpopular in our world. And then a person yields his life to be immersed or baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins when he's really grateful. You don't have to push and prod and pull somebody into the water to get them to surrender unto Christ and to do His will if they're truly thankful. They don't ask why, they ask when. And they live faithful unto God. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Living faithfully unto God is a way of showing our gratitude and our thanksgiving unto our Lord. There are so many people in our world today that are so ungrateful and unthankful for what the Lord has done. But Jesus taught in Mark 16, verse 16, that He wants us to obey. For he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I guess the question this morning is, why do we wait? Why do we wait? Why wouldn't we arise and be baptized and wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord? You know, there are many, and I sincerely mean this, through the years, there have been a lot of people whose funeral that I have conducted that had grand intentions of someday becoming a Christian, and they died before they had the opportunity to do so. They waited, they squandered opportunities, and they waited until it was too late. When should I say thank you unto God? Don't you think the time is now? There was a man by the name of Charles Fackler who served this country, and he served it well. You may have never heard of him. He was not a career military man. And he served long before war was waged with long-range missiles and smart bombs as we know them. He was an American doughboy who fought with distinction in World War I. Fackler fought his country's enemies on ground, looking directly in their eyes, face to face. He was wounded by both bullets and shrapnel. He was grazed more than once, yet he continued to slog through the fields and the forest of France because of his thankfulness for this country. It was called the Bucket of Blood, if you remember. Recall Fackler from an offensive that took place back in the year 1918. He said, "We survived like animals in tall grass and weeds and bushes and the likes of that." He said, "My chest looks like the checkerboard with scars." But he was proud to have been awarded the Purple Heart, according to the minister of his congregation. It signified that he had been wounded in the service of his country, trying to repel an aggressor and safeguard peace for all Americans. Because not many veterans of World War I are left now, France decided 2 or 3 years ago to honor all of the Allied soldiers who fought in France. And on what was to be the 80th anniversary of that 1918 armistice, it was resolved that Fackler would receive the Legion of Honor Medal, France's most distinguished award. But not every citation could be conferred during the anniversary year, for these things simply take time. And on January the 21st in the year 1999, everything was in place for a 2 o'clock presentation ceremony in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Fackler's son was there. Members of the American Legion, post 576, and veterans of foreign wars, post number 13, came. Friends from Allentown who loved the 98-year-old man showed up, and the French consul was en route to Washington, D.C. What an afternoon it was going to be. Then just a few minutes before noon, Charles Fackler died from the devastating cancer that wrought his frail body. Too late now to call off the medal ceremony, and it was quickly converted into a memorial service. You know, all of us have people in our lives who deserve thanks and recognition for what they have done. No medals, perhaps, but words spoken directly and sincerely to tell that person what she or he means to you. A card with a personal note inside to tell them how important they are in your life. It could be a member of this church. It could be someone in your family. But isn't it time to show gratitude? It's something we fail to do often, and we fail to do it to our Lord. The word of Jesus that he has given will someday judge us in that last day, John 12 and verse 48. And I can tell you for sure, I can't imagine anyone neglecting God and leaving this life without having made peace with our Lord. And without having offered thanksgiving. That word will judge us someday. You, me, and everyone who has ever lived and everyone who shall ever live. Are you thankful enough this morning to obey the Christ who gave his life and shed his blood? What does it really mean to you? If you're here and you're not a Christian, then I challenge you this morning, by an act of coming to confess faith in Christ and repenting of your sins, and by being baptized for the remission of your sins, to show your gratitude, to show your love. And if you're a Christian and you wandered away from God, wouldn't it be good right now to come back before the Lord and say, "God, I have acted like an ingrate. You've been so good to me, and I have failed to show my love and my appreciation for all that you've done." David has selected a song of encouragement and exaltation that we're going to sing this morning. And should you be subject to the call of Jesus, I hope that you'll manifest your gratitude while we stand and while we sing.